We're in message number 15 of our series through the book of Galatians, and this is actually kind of like message 14 part 2, right? Because we're going over the exact same passage we went over last week, where Pastor Greg said that, you know, there's a couple things he wanted to unpack that he didn't have the time to do in this passage. And so we're going to be going over the exact same passage. And we've been looking at the book of Galatians with this lens, this equation in mind: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you have Jesus and lose everything, you have everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so, how many of you guys are familiar with dad jokes? Is everybody? That's a pretty common thing. I feel like it's stupid to make you raise your hand, but I want to make sure we're on the same page here. So I have three daughters, right? I have three daughters, and I have a nugget in the oven coming along the way, and so super excited about that. So I am super passionate about dad jokes. I just love dad jokes. And especially, so my youngest is six now. Her name's Kaylee, and she's actually my firstborn. So we adopted Lanani and Julie, our older two daughters. And when they came into our house, when they came into our family, Kaylee was about 4 years old. So she didn't even understand, like, the English language enough to have a sense of humor yet. And so when they moved in, I was like, I got to step my dad joke game up. You know, like, it's on now. I want to share with you one of my favorite dad jokes that's in our house, and it's just something I've heard it a million times from my kids. I've told it to my kids a million times, but does anybody know what an angry little pepper does? It gets all up in your face. All up in your face. No. So I have a list of 8 dad jokes for you about fruit, and the list was 17 long, and I cut it down to 8, which was really hard to do. So those of you out there that hate dad jokes, you're welcome, one. So I'm going to go through all 8 of these. You can groan, you can laugh, you can look at me like you want to kill me. Either way, I'm reading all 8, so you're stuck with me. Why did the orange stop? Because he ran out of juice. What happens when you step on a grape? It lets out a little wine. What is a vampire's favorite fruit? A nectarine. What? Why did the tomato go out with a prune? Because he couldn't find a date. Poor guy. Poor guy. What do you call a sad strawberry? A blueberry. Aw. How do you fix a cracked pumpkin? With a pumpkin patch. Sorry. What are twins' favorite fruits? Pears. Get it? Two pears. Yeah. All right. Last one. You're welcome. This one's my favorite, actually. That's why I put it at the end. What do you call strawberries playing the guitar? A jam session. What's up? What's up? All right. So we're continuing our series, and we're going to be focusing on the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's the point of that. I promise it wasn't just in vain that I shared all those jokes with you. The fruit of the Spirit. So we're thinking about fruit. And the title of this message is The Fruit of His Labor. The Fruit of His Labor. We're in Galatians 5, 16 through 26. That's page 1077 in those blue Adventure Bibles we just pulled out. So if you want to stand with me, that's our custom to do during the opening reading of Scripture. Stand with me and we will read. I will read aloud and you can follow along with me. Galatians 5, 16 through verse 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you just for this wonderful time together with my church family. I thank you just for this great time of shouting your praises in the midst of such a great multitude of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. Lord, I pray that you would anoint our minds and hearts for the hearing of your word this morning. And I just thank you that the people who love you and the people who have known you throughout history have taught us that in order to know you fully, we must know ourselves. And in order to know ourselves at all, we must know you. And so you can have a seat. Thank you very much. All right. So the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of his labor. I have six R's for you this morning. Six R's for you this morning. That's one response, three reflections, a reminder, and a refrain. And I have to apologize in advance because my avid affinity for alliteration only arbitrarily affected the arrangement of this sermon. All that to say, that last one's super awkward. One refrain, Jeff, I promise Jeff's not going to come up here and like play a little ditty at the end of my sermon. It's actually a command to refrain from, but I needed an R, you know? So, One refrain. The first thing here is the response. And the response I found, there's a place to fill out blanks in your bulletin if you so choose to do so, is a relief in the truth. A relief in the truth. Look with me at verse 17 again. It says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." If verses like these were not in the Scripture, I would feel like a crazy person. I would feel like just a madhouse. Turn with me 30 pages back if you're in that other Bible, the blue Bible we gave away. Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 14. There's another passage where Paul just pointedly explains this exact same kind of conundrum going on, this war that we're at in 7 verse 14 all the way through halfway through 25. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." If verses like this, which so pointedly explain our human condition as believers, this battle within, weren't in the Scriptures, I would feel like a crazy person. Like because before I was a Christian, there was no war within. There was nothing that stopped me from doing what I wanted to do. No matter how much havoc it wreaked in other people's lives, no matter how much pain I brought anyone else, no matter how much pain it even brought me, there was nothing inside of me to stop me from doing the things that I wanted to do. And now all of a sudden, the good I want to do, I can't do. I just can't do it. And the very thing that I don't want, Scripture is telling me that was going to happen, that's how Christianity is going to work out in your life, I would feel like a crazy person. And so I find a relief in the truth. A relief in the truth about the nature of who I am and what I'm doing. Because if it weren't for this, I would feel like I was definitely doing this Christianity thing wrong. A relief in the truth. The next thing I want to share with you is three reflections on the fruit of the Spirit itself. And how many of you here when we were going through the book of Exodus? Raise your hand. Okay, so some of you might remember that back in Exodus, I preached through the Ten Commandments. That was a pretty cool thing. Pastor Greg gave me that text, and I was like, this is awesome. Like, it's such an iconic text, you know? And then right after that, when we were done with Exodus, I preached through a list of 8 virtues that are in 2 Peter 1. And so at this point, I'm extremely convinced that one of you is emailing Pastor Greg and telling him how much you love the way that I preach lists. Because now we have 9 things here, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We have these 9 virtues here that are the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, normally I think it would be beneficial for us to define these things, right? But in my study, when I was studying up about these things, these fruit of the Spirit, there's nothing profound about the definitions of these words. We all know what these words mean. When I was reading the Greek, there was nothing else. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it is. It is what it is. And so I'm not going to be up here like, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. No, stop. I'm not going to do that to you. In fact, I want to take us in a weird direction, somewhere where I normally wouldn't go if it weren't for the strong leading of the Holy Spirit in my life to share this with you this morning. And because I trust in the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life, I trust that some of you were brought here today specifically because you need to hear this. If I'm led to say it, you were led here to hear it. And so, last time I was up here preaching out of Galatians 2, I asked you a question, can I be your pastor for a second? And last time I said, that's just a funny thing pastors say when they're about to say hard things. Well, the Lord pointedly reminded me that being a pastor isn't always about saying hard things. It's also about extending a caring touch, a warm embrace. And so I'm going to ask you, can I be your pastor for a second? But it's in that spirit, in that heart. I want to turn this message toward believers in this room, specifically. Which that means that I'm acknowledging the fact that not everybody in this room is a believer yet. We're glad that you're here. If you find yourself there, we're glad that you're here. Don't sleep on life. Keep searching for the truth. He will find you. But if you're a believer, specifically if you've been a believer for a very long time, this part of this message is for you. How am I going to teach you about love, joy, peace, and patience or long-suffering when some of you in this room have been praying for the salvation of your family members day in and day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decade in and decade out? Some of you have been patiently and lovingly laying down your lives for those who you care about for longer than I've been alive. And you haven't lost your joy. You haven't lost your peace. How am I going to teach you about that? I'm going to teach you what that means. How am I going to teach you kindness, gentleness, and meekness when some of you bless people and their families to the 10th generation every time they cut you off in traffic? How am I going to teach you about that? That's not me. I'm not there yet. Hope to be there. Not there yet. How am I going to teach you about faith or faithfulness? We learned last time that that's the exact same word. How am I going to teach you about that when I am consistently surprised that I am still a Christian? that I am constantly awed at God's staying hand in my life, that he keeps me and will not let me go, that I am amazed at the fact that even if I wanted to, I don't think I could walk away at this point. How am I going to teach you about faith? How am I going to teach you about faithfulness? What does the song say? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But the desire, take my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thine courts above. And he does that. He does his part. Far better than I do. I definitely know it. Because I could go home right now. Walk upstairs, go into my bedroom, grab this little blue book that has an anchor on it. It's my prayer journal. And I could read just years of prayers, of just trepidation, just internal suffering, because God painfully and radically transformed my life from the punk, cocky staff sergeant that I was 5 years ago to the man of God, the husband, the father, the pastor that I am today. He does his part. How can I teach that to you, though, when some of you have experienced greater loss? Some of you have experienced greater turmoil. Some of you have been fighting a diagnosis or praying for a loved one or really walking alongside the pain and the muck and the mire of addiction for way longer than I've even been alive. How can I teach you about faithfulness? What does the scripture say? 1 Peter 5 says, after you have suffered a little while, the Lord himself will restore, strengthen, confirm, and establish you. Some of you, I've experienced that. I've experienced God doing his part in that equation, and some of you have experienced it far more than I have. That's what keeps you going. Because you've seen God do stuff in your life. He's promised that he'll do it again. And you're trusting today and walking in that. Can I just say something to you? Can I say that maybe I'm not the one who's supposed to be teaching you about what this means? What the fruit of the Spirit is? Can I say that maybe we need you? We need you. I need you. You who are more mature in faith, I need you. All of the young men and women in this room, in our congregation, we need you. We need you to teach us how to walk in purity. We need you to teach us how to love our spouses. We need you to teach us how to raise our children. We need you to teach us how to suffer and see the glory of God even in the midst of suffering. We need you. Too long, the church has called for relevant leaders. And I fear that has somehow couched some of your lives in irrelevancy because you think you have nothing to offer. We don't need anyone relevant. We need real. We need real disciple makers. We need real leaders. We need you. And can I just suggest that maybe the reason why it doesn't feel like we need you is because me and my brothers and sisters, me and the rest of the millennials around are way too insecure about the fact that we don't have it all together and that we need you to lay down and love us where we are. We need you to put yourself out there over and over again. And of course it's going to hurt. Of course you're going to feel the rejection. Every time you put yourself out there, it hurts. But we need you. We need you. I can't teach you, but I can encourage you. We know what the word says, but we need to be stirred up by way of reminder sometimes. And so I've been led by the Holy Spirit to tell you this here, because some of you need to hear it. And I don't know, I've kind of worked it out in my head at this point that some of you need to hear it because there's something in your heart that it really needs to speak to you. And some of you need to hear it just because you haven't heard it in a while. Here it is. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I believe that. I believe that. Jesus told that to his disciples. I believe that in this world you will have trouble. That's probably the easiest thing to believe in all of life at this point. And I believe that Jesus and all his saints with him have overcome the world. And so I also believe that this is the opportunity, this is the point ripe for the taking, to take heart. To stand firm. Take heart. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. These momentary light afflictions do not compare to the glory which will be revealed. And that's not to downplay your light and momentary afflictions, because they don't feel light and they don't feel momentary. That's to upplay glory. Can you imagine how wonderful? Nothing in comparison to where you stand for all of eternity. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Grace is coming. Stand firm. Take heart. And now we return to your regularly scheduled program. If you were looking to take notes, now we're going to go on to the points that are in your notes, right? Three reflections on the fruit that I want to share with you. Three reflections. The first one here is the fruit is singular. The fruit is singular. Look at the contrast between the beginning of verse 19 and verse 22. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." The fruit is singular. It is not an accident that it's worded this way. There is one fruit. These nine virtues are actually nine characteristics of the one fruit. There is one fruit because we're being conformed to the one Son. This fruit is the identifying mark of the believer. The identifying mark of anybody who the Holy Spirit indwells, this one fruit. They grow up together. You see, because the natural man can puff up, can tape on some fake joy, can tape on some fake fruit. The natural man by temperament can be more jovial than his counterparts. The natural man can be so apathetic that it looks like peace and just easygoingness. The natural man can be so cunning that it could look like kindness and love, but you better believe it'll always turn to his good and his glory. But only the supernatural man, only the one who is born again, only the regenerate of heart who has the Holy Spirit indwelling in them can bear the one fruit, can bear all and grow in all. The fruit is singular. It must be all and all. Number two, the fruit is Spirit-given or driven, but not passively received. Spirit-given or driven, I'm not really concerned which one you decide to choose. They're both good. Spirit-given or driven, but not passively received. Do you remember last week and when we were talking about verse 25, which says, "If you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit"? You remember when Pastor Greg did that dance and the cha-cha slide, right? If you can keep in step with the Spirit, that tells me that you can fall out of step with the Spirit, right? That means the antithesis is true. Has anybody ever experienced this? Other than me? Has anybody been just leave like the altar of your devotions in the morning and be so jacked up on Jesus that you're like, yeah, like I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to charge hell with a squirt gun. Oh, you blessed me or you cursed me. I can't think of the word right now. I just lost that word completely. Insulted. Boom. You insulted me. That's such a blessing. Because the scripture says that when you insult me, I'm blessed. And I really needed that extra blessing today. Thank you. I love you. And then your kids walk in your room without knocking on the door and you're like, hey! What happened? You fell out of step with the Spirit. I know I'm not the only one that happens to. So this tells me that there's something that we can do that at least stands in the way, that impedes the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, at least for a time, because I have a feeling that it's kind of like a dam, like it's kind of like you're trying to dam up Niagara Falls with like some mud and some sticks, right? Like it's going to break through whether you like it or not. But for some, at least for a little bit, at least for a second, you can fall out of step, you know, with the Spirit. And I think that's the point of the end of verse 23, where Paul says, against such things there is no law. There is never an incorrect time to act lovingly or joyfully, to be acting out of love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There's never a time where that's incorrect. And I need to hear that. I don't know if you need to hear that, but I need to hear that. Because sometimes I just champion my stress. Like, that's going to get things done. And the Spirit tells me, peace. Sometimes I'm just going to do everything just by the power. Sometimes I think when I talk with my kids that if I'm just really intense with them, they'll get the severity of their mistake. Spirit says, gentleness, patience, come on. There's never a wrong time to act out of these things, out of these nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. The last thing, last reflection on the fruit that I want to share with you is that it is consistent with commands. Every single virtue of the fruit of the Spirit is commanded to be followed by Jesus. It's required of you. It is the law of Christ. If you're here and you're like, Pastor Jordan, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, what are you talking about? The law of the Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you will fulfill my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And if that kind of makes you wrestle with that, what do you mean Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but if you love me, you'll obey my commandments? Can I just suggest that maybe you misheard Jesus? Can I suggest that maybe you heard, if you say that you love me, you better do what I say? But that's not what Jesus has said. He said, if you love me, if there is love in your heart for me, you will obey my commandments. That will be the natural outworking of your life. The Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is growing within you, is the exact thing that Jesus requires of you. Is that weird? I don't think so. Let me tell you why. Because the Holy Spirit, his ministry is to glorify the Son. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, there's this psalm. It talks about, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Right? Does that mean we need to take a magnifying glass and really dig into the weeds and see what the Lord is good so that we can praise him? No. No. Let me suggest that it's like a telescope. Right? When we look into the night sky, there are these magnificent, giant celestial bodies that we experience, that we perceive, so small. But when we take a telescope, our perception conforms to reality. So when the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son in our hearts, when we magnify the Lord, our perception of Jesus conforms to reality of His majestic and glorious, magnanimous grace. And so when that happens, when our perception conforms to reality, we grow in love for Him. And when we grow in love for Him, we grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that from the outworking of our lives, we obey commands like love your neighbor as yourself. Like, insofar as it is up to you, live at peace with all men. Like, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Love, joy, peace, right? They're all commands, and yet they're coming from Him in us. That's the scandal of Christianity. That is the scandal of Christianity, that He would require from you what He planned to do in you already. That's how Christianity stands apart from every single other world religion, no matter what deity, no matter what name, no matter what spirit or whatever you put on that religion. Christianity stands apart because instead of it being man trying to do what he can in order to get closer to this deity, it's God working in man to glorify Himself through him. And somehow that brings Him the most glory. It's a scandal. It's a scandal that He would require of us what He planned to already do in us. It's amazing. It's grace. Great riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor. It's amazing. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you have Jesus, obedience comes along with it. And that means that if you notice that something in your life doesn't conform to what He commands, guess what? You pray. Hey, Lord, I notice this. Is this something you want to grow in my life? Is this something that you want me to pray towards that end? Because I know it's you who's doing it in me. It's not me working as hard as I can to grow this fruit and just, oh, there's an apple right there. It's Him growing. It's Holy Spirit driven, Holy Spirit given. It's consistent with the commandments. Life. This is a life formed, shaped, stamped by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It is a cruciformed life. Check out verse 24 with me. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There was a time when I would have read that passage and just gone, I need to just crucify my flesh. I need to. But Paul said, and those who have Christ are. This is a reminder. This is a reminder that you have no obligation to fulfill the lusts of your flesh anymore because that life has died. This is a reminder. This is stirring you up by way of reminder. You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. In this life that you now live, you live in faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave Himself for you. This is a reminder. This is a cruciformed life. We have passed from death into life through the death of the Lord Jesus. Last thing, here it is, the refrain. One refrain, and it's actually, like I said, a command to refrain from something. Look at verse 26 with me. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is a command to refrain from being conceited. The King James Version and the Tyndale Version, they both use the term vainglory, to refrain from vainglory. The idea of like glory that's not real. The idea of like self-glorification, the idea of photobombing Jesus, like, you're doing all the work, but I want a little bit of the credit, right? Vainglory. Refrain from vainglory, because that stirs us up. That stirs us. That gets people mad at you for being self-righteous. That gets people envious of you. I wish I lived in pastor's family. I wish I lived in their family. We're all in this together. Don't get puffed up with vainglory. Don't get puffed up with conceit. It's soli deo gloria. It's one of the five war cries that came out of the Protestant Reformation. Glory to God alone. Soli deo gloria. God is the only accurate recipient of glory. We just learned that it's Him who's at work in us to do the things that He wants us to do. Are we going to take credit for that? How twisted would that be? Soli Deo Gloria. This is something that I need to be reminded of every day, and that's why when I wake up in the morning and I go and I brush my teeth and I look in the mirror, I'm reminded. Soli Deo Gloria, stamped on my chest. Glory to God alone. So I want us to just think about these things, that the fruit is singular, that the Spirit is that the fruit is Spirit-given and driven, but not passively received, that the fruit is consistent with the commands, that this is a cruciform life, and that we're to refrain from vainglory. Here's your fill in the blank. Cut pride at the root. Recognize who you are and who He is. Cut pride at the root. Pray with me. Father God, thank You just for this time together. I pray that You would touch every single person that's within the sound of my voice right now. That every single person would be touched by Your Spirit and ministered to in thy heart, and that the things that You needed them to hear today would be seared into their mind, that they might walk in the truth and knowledge of who You are. And I pray all this in Your wonderful name, and amen.